All right, thank you. Good morning. I am Pastor Daniel, Pastor Janice said. I'm the youth pastor here. It is good to be able to worship with you this morning. If you see me limping around up here, I'm going to apologize in advance. You'll probably see a few of us limping around for the next few weeks. We have a church softball league that started up, and WCN has a couple of teams. So we practice on Friday, and we know how out of shape we are now. So now it's good to be here with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 10. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Annetta for her great messages the past two Sundays. She did an outstanding job. She was faithful, and it was good to hear from her. So you'll get me for a couple of weeks. I apologize. And then you'll get to hear from my favorite preacher, Pastor Danny, who happens to be my wife as well. You know, since the end of May, I've been able to hear from a lot of different preachers with our district assembly and camp meetings and teen camps, and now even here with our different preachers. And I've kind of noticed that each one has a unique style. You know, we each have a unique style of preaching, and some styles connect with different people better. But I've noticed that they've all been faithful to the Word and faithful to God's message, and the Lord has been able to do great things through them. And I'm thankful for all the preachers we have here at WCN. And we may all have different styles, but the Lord's still going to speak. And if we're willing, if we let Him, our lives will still be changed. So thankful for that. So, if you'll stand with me, we'll get ready to read from Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.'" Skipping down to verse 16, Jesus says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time once again. We thank you for your word to us. We pray in these moments as you speak that you would open our hearts and minds and help us to hear, Lord. Help us to be open to you, Lord. Use me, Lord, despite my weaknesses to speak your word, Lord. And may we be drawn closer to you and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I remember when I was a kid going hunting with my dad. For a long time, when I was younger, I would just kind of tag along. You know, he would do the shooting, and he carried the gun and all that, and I would just do my best to be still and quiet. As I got older and a better shot and more responsible and learned some things, I was able to do the shooting. So we'd still go together, but I'd carry the gun, and if we saw anything, I'd be able to do the shooting. Until I remember the day when I was old enough to go to my own spot and hunt while my dad went to another spot to hunt. I was maybe 13 years old, somewhere around there, 12 or 13. And I remember we were hunting in the morning. And if you've never been hunting in the morning, You need to know that you get out there well before daylight. It is still very dark when you go hunting in the morning. Very, very dark. So we get there and we park the truck, get all the stuff out, my bow and stand, whatever bag, whatever we need. And I'm carrying my stuff. I got a flashlight and he's got a flashlight. And we make our way through the woods. And now the place where we were was a place I'd been hundreds of times in the daytime. We'd been there scouting and looking around, and I knew where I was. But in that early morning when it was still dark, everything was different. And this wasn't like a dark, like walking down the street in the middle of the night with the street lights, or even like walking through your house at night. This is like dark. It's pitch black, middle of the woods, can't see right in front of your face, dark. Okay, you just have your flashlight. Where your flashlight is, that's what you see. Anyway, so we make our way together, and we get to the point where we're going to go our separate ways. I'm going to go to my spot. He's going to go to his spot, and he's giving me some instructions about where I should go and some things. And then he finally says, you go on ahead that way, and I'll go over here, go off this way. He says, you go on ahead, and I'll go this way. Those are some scary words there in the middle of the woods, when it's dark and you've never been there by yourself before. It was scary. There's strange sounds. You just know that there's something just right outside your flashlight beam. It's just waiting there for you. Or right behind you, and as you turn around, it's going to be there. You just know something. It's a scary thing to be there, and things, it's unknown, and it's just scary there. I feel like this is kind of how the 72 disciples felt when Jesus was sending them on ahead. He was sending them out on their own. Now, this is the second time that Luke tells us about Jesus sending his disciples out. The first time was with the 12 disciples, but now there's 72 disciples that Jesus has that he's willing to send out ahead of him and to do this special mission kind of thing. So he sends them out, and he sends them out in pairs, which is nice. Because if you're going out into the unknown, if you're being sent ahead like this, it's always good to have someone go with you. You know, if I'm going down, someone else is going down with me, to have a partner there. So they're going out into this unknown, but it's really not completely unknown because Jesus kind of helps them. He doesn't tell them exactly what's going to happen, but he gives them some insight about where he's going to go, kind of where they're going to go, kind of the environment. What's the environment they're going into? And the first thing he says is where they're going, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So it's going to be a lot of hard work. I mean, there's 72 of them, but apparently 72 isn't enough to do God's work in these places where they're going. So their first job, they just need to pray for more workers. Look for more people out there that can help and be in this ministry that they're going to be doing because it's just too much for them. But the good news is that there's lots of opportunity for God's work to be done where they're going. That's what Jesus is saying. There's so much opportunity. The harvest is ready. Go and do my work, and God's going to be there, and the good things are going to happen. But the bad news is that the place they're going is full of conflict and strife and violence. Where they are going, they will be lambs among wolves. Pretty scary words there. Not too encouraging to be sending out. It's going to be dangerous where they're going. There's a chance they will be devoured even, using that strong of language. And by using this image of lambs and wolves, Jesus is kind of giving them an insight into the attitude of the people, who the people are that they're going to. So the disciples are going to be like lambs, humble, meek, peaceful. But they have to know that the people they are going to will be like wolves, hungry and violent and vicious even. If we take a look at the context, we look back a few chapters, we can kind of figure out why the places they're going are so full of conflict. In chapter 9, we read that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. And we know that at this point, he's going to his death. So he's going to Jerusalem to die. And that's where he's ready. He's going there. To get from Galilee, where their ministry was, from Galilee to Jerusalem, you go south. And there are two roads. You can either go south through Samaria, or you can go around Samaria, right? So they're the most Jewish people would take the long route and go around Samaria. They don't go through Samaria. But Jesus decides to go through it. We see that he goes through Samaria, and in some towns that he goes to, he's being kind of rejected. He's being met with opposition, and he really hasn't been welcomed. They've not welcomed him or his message or who he is. But they continue to go south through this land, right? And it's important for you to know that the Jewish people and the Samaritan people are enemies, okay? They're not just rivals, like bordering communities, oh, we don't like them kind of thing. They are enemies. They hate each other. They have a history of hate and conflict with each other. And this is the place that the disciples are going through. The towns they are going into will be a breeding ground for conflict. They'll have conflict within the towns already, but as Jewish people going into these towns, there's a possibility they could bring conflict with them. But it's still interesting that Jesus calls these places that they will go, these places of conflict, he also calls them a place for harvest. He doesn't see this conflict as opposition. He sees it as opportunity for God's work to be done. This place of unrest is a place where God's peace can flourish, even in those places. So Jesus moves on to some instructions about what they'll do. So he's getting them an idea about the environment they're going into, but now he gives them a little bit about what to do. Here's your mission, where you go. The first task is to proclaim peace wherever you go. Again, think about where they're going. Remember, as we walk through, they're going to this place of conflict, but the first thing they do is to proclaim peace, to say, peace. When they go to these places, even though they're full of conflict, don't go ready for a fight. Don't go looking for a fight. Don't be ready to be defensive and ready to fight somebody. Go bringing peace. Jesus uses this word peace a lot when he's talking. Usually it goes with the phrase, do not be afraid. So he says, peace be with you, don't be afraid. He says that to his disciples and others. The word that he would use there is shalom. And in those days, it was kind of a common Jewish greeting. You come to somebody and you say, shalom, peace be with you. Peace be on you. But it really means more than just kind of a greeting and a well-wishing. Like you see someone at Walmart and you're trying to get in there and get milk and get out. And, hey, how's it going? How are you? Good. How are you? And you just kind of keep going on your way. You've done it. I see. I know. I've done it too. But it's more than just that kind of, greeting there. There's something more. It's deeper than that. And it means more than just calmness. Usually when we think of peace, we're like, oh, I need peace. I just need to calm down kind of thing. But it's more than just being calm. It's more of like a wishing of wholeness. Now, we could probably, there's a whole nother sermon just on this one word, okay? Just on peace. We could just have a whole sermon on that. But let me say that the wholeness they're talking about when they come in and they say, peace be on you, is a wholeness that they believe only God can bring. So when they say, peace be on you, they're really saying, I pray wholeness from God on you. And this wholeness is holiness. It's that relationship with God. So when they say that peace, it's even a prayer. They're praying that God would come to whoever they're saying it to, and they would be formed by God. They would be closer, have that relationship with God. So there's a lot in that word for peace there. One of the images in the Bible for peace, believe it or not, is feet. But not just feet. A better way of seeing it is someone who is fleet-footed, a fast runner or a messenger. In those days, they didn't have cell phones and text messages or anything. They had to send messengers to towns, and they would pick the fastest person to get it there the fastest. So someone who is fleet-footed would be the messengers who was fast. And really, primarily, if there was a war going on, you think about a war and there's battles going on all over the land, right? All over the spread out. Excuse me. And say the leaders come together and they decide that they want to have a truce or they want the war to be over, and they come together in a town. And so the war is over officially, but these battles are still going on all over the place. They don't know the war is over. So they get a messenger, someone who is fast, the fastest person they can get, and they send the messenger to bring the message of peace, to proclaim the end of the war to these people who are fighting, to the two sides. And really, it's good news for both sides. No matter who the messenger is, even if they're saying, hey, this side won, it's good news. The war's over. The fighting's over. No more of that. And you can't help but see the similarities between this and the mission of the disciples. They're going around proclaiming peace. They're saying this war is over. This conflict that you've had all these years is over. There's no need for fighting anymore. The kingdom of heaven is near. God is coming to bring peace. That's their message. So peace be with you. And this is a profound message, again, considering where they are. How much conflict is there? And you think about it, their message is really one of reconciliation. It's reconciliation for the people who are there fighting. They're saying, peace, don't fight amongst yourselves anymore. But also reconciliation for the people and God. At the heart of this message of peace is a proclamation that God is reconciling people to himself. The kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus has come to reconcile people to God. Now, the message of peace isn't the end of their proclamation. It's not the end of their tasks that they're supposed to do. That's just the beginning of it. You think about if they go into this town, and this town has just seen conflict their whole lives, for generations, for years. And they go in and they say, peace, stop fighting, just have peace. And the people look around and say, there's no peace. What are you talking about? Where is peace? That's where the second part of the message comes in. And the second part is that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is coming to bring peace. That's where this peace is going to come. And they're going ahead of Jesus like messengers before a king. As the king's coming into a town, they go ahead and they say, the king is coming. And for people who, if there's a city who the message is coming to, it's good news for them. The king's coming. He cares about us. He's coming to help us where we are. But this message for the disciples isn't proclaimed just by words. The proclamation of the kingdom of God is done primarily through relationships. The disciples aren't going to run through the streets yelling, the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is coming, and then go on to the next city. Jesus' instruction to them is that they find a house, they stay in it, and allow the people to meet their needs. Now, this was actually a common thing in those days. Traveling preachers, or really any traveler going through a town, would come to a town, and it was common for people to invite them into their homes and to take care of them. But a lot of people even had an extra room for travelers. They would just have ready, and if travelers come in, they'd stay and they'd eat with the family and provide them for their needs while they were there. It was just a culture of hospitality there. But like most things, some people would take advantage of this, and they'd kind of shop around. They might go to one house at first and not appreciate the food or the room they were staying in, so they'd move on to another house, and they'd find the best house with the best food or the nicest people or really the people who are most like them. So if a Jewish person went into a town, they'd look for the Jewish family there. But Jesus told his disciples not to do this. He said, don't go from house to house. Don't go looking for the best place. They're to stay in whatever house accepted them, whether it was a house of peace or not. That's a big deal because they're in Samaria. They're going into Samaritan villages. That could mean they could possibly stay with the Samaritan family. Jesus even told them to eat whatever is put before you. But if a Samaritan family prepares the food and the Samaritans are unclean and they give us unclean food, then I'm going to be unclean. If you think about it, the different cultures has come between these people in this area for a long time, for years. They've been fighting about who's doing what right and who's doing what wrong. And now Jesus is saying, don't add to this conflict. Don't add to that. Instead, bring peace. Proclaim the kingdom of God all the people. Don't be selective, because this message, this good news, is for everyone. We see here that the proclamation of the kingdom of God is done through relationships. It's done through getting to know and understanding people in their stories. It is proclaimed by having meals with people, sitting down, getting to know them. It's proclaimed through peaceful relationships. Relationships that work to make people whole, not to tear people down. So the disciples return, and they report to Jesus what has happened. They say, even the powers of evil and darkness and violence, they submit to us. They fled when we went there. What happened is really more than they expected. Something happened that was more than they expected. They probably expected a hard couple of days' work. Jesus kind of prepared them for that. They expected probably not many people to respond to their message. They expected to be, to find some opposition like Jesus had found. But what happened was more than they expected. They went to proclaim the coming of the kingdom, and really, they found that God was already there. They went expecting to go ahead of Jesus, to bring Jesus with them. But they found that Jesus had already been there. God showed up when they started proclaiming the kingdom of God. When they came proclaiming the message of peace, God's kingdom broke through them. You know, when I hear about this message for peace, I can't help think about us, you know, for our time. Every time I hear about another senseless act of violence, I think, where is your peace, Lord? Every time I hear about, you know, what's going on with the politics and the presidential race and their messages of conflict and fear, I just wonder, where is peace? Every time I read about a city with conflicts between races, I think, can there ever be peace? Every time I hear about a group of people excluded or persecuted just because of their nationality or their religion or whatever, I wonder, will there ever be peace? Then I read this passage, and I realize the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I remember we are not a people who are afraid of conflict and violence and darkness, because we know that Jesus has defeated these things. The war is already over. The war is already over. Jesus has won the war. The battles are still going on, but the war is over. So we don't need more soldiers to join in the battles, to join in these fights and these conflicts. We need fleet-footed messengers of peace to go out into the world and proclaim peace on you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now Jesus is sending us out ahead of him. We are sent out ahead into the unknown. We are sent ahead into the conflict and the violence and the darkness of this world. We are sent out as lambs among wolves. But we know now that we're not sent out into a land of destruction. We're sent out into a land that is ready for harvest. A land full of opportunity. Opportunity to bring God's peace. Would you stand with me? I want to ask you, well, this sending from Jesus is for his 72 disciples, but it's also for us. Jesus is sending us out. So I ask you, how will you be a peacemaker this week? How will you proclaim the kingdom of God? Now, that'll look different for each of us, wherever we are. But I'll tell you, a good place to start is to begin building relationships. Find a place of conflict in your family or your workplace or this community or even somewhere around the world. Enter into that conflict and begin building relationships with those people. I'll tell you, when you do, you'll see that Jesus is already there. And he's going to do way more than you expected. Because when we proclaim the kingdom of God through these peaceful relationships, the kingdom of God will break through and there will be peace. I'm going to pray in just a moment. The altars are open if you want to come and kneel and take that posture and kneel before the Lord as we pray. But I want you to think about a specific area of conflict that God may be calling you to. What is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart right now? What's that thing when you see it on the news or you hear about it or you see it happen, you just think, it just breaks your heart to see that happening. You ask, why does this happen? What's that thing? What's that conflict that God is laying on your heart right now? As we pray, ask the Lord to lead you to that harvest. See that as a place, an opportunity for God to work, for God's kingdom to come. Ask the Lord to lead you on ahead. Ask the Lord to send you ahead to those places. Let's pray. Oh Lord, on one hand, our hearts are broken because we look around our world, our families, our workplaces, our communities, and we see so much violence and pain and conflict. We see so much darkness. And we wonder, why does this happen? What can we do to help this? But Lord, we thank you this morning for reminding us that we don't have to be afraid of those places of conflict because you have already won the war over the powers of darkness and evil and violence in this world. So Lord, I pray that you would lay on our hearts this morning. Lay on our hearts something, some place of conflict in this world that you want us to go to, Lord. Send us ahead of you to these places, to these towns, to these people.